Fire comes down. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn them to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter number 20, is where we'll be this morning. Good to be in church already this morning. Amen. There's one thing I always want you to remember about me. It's that I love church. Amen. It's my favorite day of the week. I get to come together with God's people. Now, I feel weird. I'm just going to throw this remote. I don't need it this morning. Some of y'all watch out. Y'all start acting up, you're going to get hit. Nobody go to sleep this morning. Got something to throw at you, Herky. All right. If you're in John chapter number 20, we'll begin reading in verse 19. Now, some of you might be visiting with us this morning. You make yourself right at home. And you may be wondering, if you've been here the past 4 weeks, if I know how to preach anything other than the Gospels. And I do. But the past 4 weeks, we've been 2 times in Mark and now 2 times in John. It's just so good, I can't get away from it this past month. But John chapter 20, everybody really knows where we are in this gospel. Chapter 19, Jesus has just been crucified. And at the end of it, they laid him in the borrowed tomb, as I like to call it. And then you'll see in chapter 20, Jesus has just risen from the dead. And right before we begin reading, he talks to Mary. Mary realizes that this is the Lord Jesus Christ who has just risen. And now it's evening on that Sunday, and verse 19 is where we pick up. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." And here's our text this morning, these next few verses. "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. And saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus just called you and I blessed this morning. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and I pray that you'll use it to help us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to do whatever you want to do with it. God, just open our hearts, and I pray that we'll receive it as it is the word of God, that it might work in us this morning. We praise you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you have to forgive me a little bit this morning. I've had a little bit of an allergy problem this past week, so if I blow my nose a little bit, somebody just say amen, all right, and we'll get through it. All right, so let's get right into it this morning. The title of my message this morning is The Scars of Christ. The Scars of Christ. You know, a wise man once said, it takes your whole lifetime to build your reputation and only a few seconds to ruin it. And you know, poor Thomas learned that the hard way, didn't he? You know, we talk about how good followers Peter, James, and John were of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody talks about Peter, James, and John. They were so close to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know somebody We never really mention Thomas being a good follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody ever mentions anything good about Thomas. When you hear about Thomas, you always hear about one thing, don't you? Doubting Thomas. But nobody ever says anything good about Thomas. So what I want to do just for a little bit is I want to encourage Thomas a little bit. I want to show you some good things Thomas did, because the Apostle Thomas was a very close apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody tells you about John chapter number 11. Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem and raise Lazarus from the dead. And he said, let's go to Jerusalem. The apostles know that Jesus is going to more than likely be stoned there if he goes back. And they say, hold on, we're not going back to Jerusalem. They're going to kill us there. But you know who steps up? Thomas. And Thomas says in John 11, let's go with him that we may die with him. In other words, Thomas said, you know what? If he's going, we're going. And we'll lay down our life for him. No, but you never hear that about Thomas, do you? Some of you may not even have known that about Thomas. Thomas said, I'm willing to go die with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, tradition says, we know Paul took the gospel to the west. We know Peter took the gospel to the west. But who took it to the east? Tradition says that Thomas took the gospel into the place we call India. Thomas shared the gospel with all those people over in India, and it was there that tradition says Thomas was killed because he preached the Lord Jesus Christ there. All the apostles were martyred for their faith in Christ, and Thomas was in the midst of that as well. So nobody ever hears that stuff about Thomas. The only thing that we talk about Thomas is verse 25. He says, unless I can see the handprint of his nails and put my finger into his side, I will not believe. And this is where we get the nickname Doubting Thomas. Now, this is the only gospel that mentions that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't mention this text about Thomas. So you can imagine even right now in heaven, Thomas might be a little bit bitter with John. Thomas could have just said, you know what, John, you could have just left that out, you know. But for the last 2,000 years down there on the earth, they've given me the name Doubting Thomas thanks to you, John. You could have left that out. Matthew left it out, but you had to throw it in there. But I'm thankful he put it in there, because it's something that can help us. But either way, us growing up in church, those that have all of our life, we've heard this text before about Doubting Thomas. Jesus has risen from the dead here on this Sunday morning. Peter and John have seen the empty tomb, and they're really not sure what to do, so they go back and they assemble here in this upper room in Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, one of the greatest days I can imagine they ever had was the doors were shut, and all of a sudden the brightest light they have ever seen shows up in the midst of this room, and they look, and it is the resurrected Savior of the world. And He looks and says, peace be unto you. But you know what? Guess who ain't there? A man named Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. So I imagine the next day Thomas probably comes back and says, well, it's still bad. And they said, no. You wasn't here yesterday. We saw Jesus. Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen from the dead. And I can imagine Thomas looking at him saying, just stop. I know you're trying to make me feel better, but that doesn't make me feel better if it's a lie. And they said, no, we saw Jesus. He is alive. He's resurrected. Thomas says, unless I can put my hands in his nail prints, put my hands into the scar on his side, I'm not going to believe. Fast forward 8 days. Jesus shows up again. Jesus shows up in the room and he bypasses Peter, James, and John and walks right over to Thomas. And I imagine he looks at Thomas and goes, and he holds out his hands. Thomas puts his hands in those scars and in his side. And he says, my Lord and my God. And I imagine he fell on his knees as he did that. Isn't that something just amazing to imagine being there that day? He got to touch the nail scars in Jesus' hand. But today, the topic is, the rest of the time is not really on Thomas. The topic that I want to talk about is what Thomas felt that day. And that was the nail scars in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I imagine all of you in here have a scar from something. If you have open heart surgery, you've got a scar. If you had knee surgery, you've got a scar. I've got a scar from sliding into second base when I was 14 years old. Still hadn't went away. We all have scars. And you know, when you see that scar on your body, immediately it goes back to how you got it. You never forget how you got that scar. And when we look at the scars of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that we will never forget how we got those scars. Because you know those scars, they tell a story this morning. The scars of the Lord Jesus Christ, they tell a story the same way your scars tell a story. And I want to give you three things what the scars of Jesus tell us. Number one, the scars of Jesus point to this. They point to tremendous pain. They point to tremendous pain. Just 3 days before our text this morning in John chapter number 19, they took the body of our Lord. They laid Him down on the ground on top of that cross. And as they did, they put those spikes into both of His hands and into His feet. And they hung Him up there for the whole world to see as they passed by. You remember in John 19, they all passed by and they began to mock the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "You saying you're powerful. You're saying you're the Son of God. Why don't you save yourself if you are the Son of God?" But I'm so thankful Jesus wasn't worried about saving Himself. He was worried about saving you and me. And this morning, we see the text and we realize that He also has a scar on His side. You say, "Well, what's that all about?" Well, the Jews came to the Romans. They said, "Tomorrow, at 6 o'clock, actually tonight begins our Sabbath. And it begins the Sabbath that we call the Passover, a very holy day to Jewish people." And they said, "We don't want any dead people hanging around on the Passover because that's unclean." So in order to speed up the death of the people that were on the cross, you know what they would do? They would take a huge sledgehammer and break their legs. Because if you break their legs, they can't really hold themselves up anymore, so their body just begins to collapse, their lungs collapse, and they can't do anything. Some people hung on the cross, tradition says, for 2 to 3 days without dying. So in order to speed up death, they broke their legs, and that made it pretty quick. But the Bible tells you, when they walked up to Jesus at 3 p.m. that day, and they wanted to break His legs, guess what? Jesus was already dead. And what's interesting about that is the Passover lamb in Exodus 14, they said, "You shall not break His legs." And the sovereignty of God was in that, saying, "This is your Passover lamb. I can save you through His blood." But you know what they did? They took this fork and they shoved it into His side. And the Bible says out came blood and water out of the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why they did it in His side instead of breaking His legs. Can you imagine the tremendous pain that Jesus went through? And I know we talk about it, we sing about it, we literally come to church for that very reason, because He died for us. And it's so easy to let that slip right here and go out through the other way without even thanking the pain that Jesus went through. Not for Himself, He went through it for you. And He went through it for me when He didn't have to, but He loved you and I so much. I can't even begin to fathom the pain that He went through that Friday, just for me and you. But what's interesting about it is when Jesus rose from the dead on that Sunday, He had a brand new resurrection body. And I've told you, I'm so looking forward to my resurrection body. And I know so are you. But when Jesus rose from the dead there, you would expect for all those scars to be gone. But you find in John chapter number 20, He still has those scars in His hand and in His side. You say, why would God allow Him to leave those scars in His hand and in His side? That's because those scars tell a story. And I'll tell you why I think so. Because one day when you and I get to heaven and we see the Lamb of God, the Son of God, seated upon the throne, we won't be looking around saying, "I got here because I was good. I got here because I went to church. I got here because of all the good things that I did." We will look at the One who is seated on the throne and say, "The only reason we are here is because He took that for me. He took the pain for me. He died for me." And that's an everlasting reminder of our redemption. Do you realize in heaven there's nothing man-made? God made all of that. There's only one man-made thing in heaven. And that is the scars in Jesus' hand and side. Man made those. And that is the only man-made thing in heaven. And God wanted to use that to remind us for all of eternity, man, the only reason we're there is because of what He did for us. And I'm so thankful I get to see those nail-scarred hands forever and ever one day. And you know, talking about scars today, our scars don't compare to that. No scar that we have compares to the scars Jesus has. But we all have scars. Like I said, you've been through surgery, you're going to have a scar. You've been through something, you have a scar. But the scars that I want to talk to you in us today is not really physical. It's more mental and emotional scars that we bear. And nearly every single one of us bears those. Those scars come from time of pain in our life from the past. Most of the time it's not physical, it's more mental and emotional scars that leave a mark on us. The sudden death of a loved one leaves a scar on you, doesn't it? a cancer diagnosis that you've gotten, and maybe you've gotten over it, that still leaves a scar on you because you're still scared that it might come back one day. That leaves a scar on you. The trials that you've been through, that went through tremendous pain in your life, that leaves a scar on you. The trials that you go through, the divorces that some of you might have been through, the fights that you have, all those things, they leave a scar on your life. And it'd be easy for us to try to cover those up, but the fact is, they're there. They're unseen, but they're there. They leave something on us. And they point to tremendous pain that you and I have been through. You know, as we look around in this world is filled with tremendous pain everywhere you look. Every face that you look at in the congregation this morning, it's not just a face, it's a face that's been through tremendous pain before. And you know, I wish I could stand up here and say, because we're Christians, because we're God's children, we don't have to go through pain, Brother Danny. I wish 100% I could say that, but I can't. Because the Bible says it's the exact opposite. When we're Christians, we're not exempt from pain. God actually calls us to go through pain. It's not only called on us to believe on Jesus, but also to suffer for His sake. We're going to suffer in this life, and we're going to go through tremendous pain. The devil will tell you that you're exempt from that, but none of us are exempt from trials and from pain in our life. And the nail scars in Jesus' hand, they speak about that. They speak about tremendous pain. And I want to encourage you a little bit this morning now. Because these scars in Jesus' hand, they not only speak of tremendous pain, they speak of this, number two. They speak of the touch of a physician. And I want to run a lap. I might throw a pew. I might do something here in a second. They not only speak of tremendous pain, they speak of a touch of a physician. Because when you are in pain, there is one word that you want to hear: healing. That's one word that you need. You need healing. And I want you to listen to this poem. It says, "Pain knocked upon my door and said that she had come to stay. And though I would not welcome her but bade her go away, she entered in. And like my own shade, she followed after me, and from her stabbing, stinging sword, no moment was I free." That sounds a lot like pain, doesn't it? But then it goes on to say this: "And then one day another knocked most gently at my door. I said, 'No, pain is here, there's not room for more.' And then I heard his tender voice: 'It is I, be not afraid.' And from that day he entered in. Oh, the difference he made." I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that when pain comes knocking at our door, right behind pain is the great physician. It says, "Pain might be with you, but I'm going to be with you right beside you too." And you know, the reason Jesus is called the great physician, not just a physician, He's the great physician. It's because the sickness that you and I have is a sickness that no doctor can cure. No essential oil can cure. No medicine can cure. Nothing can cure the sickness that we have, and that is the disease of sin. The only one that can cure that is the Lord Jesus Christ through His blood. That's it. That is why Jesus is called the great physician. He said, "I'm not come to heal those that are whole, but those that are sick." And all of us are sick from the disease of sin. And it is only the blood of the Lord Jesus that still heals today from sin. But you know, I've heard this many times, being in the hospital with people that are going through surgery, and they just come out of surgery. And they look at those doctors, and the doctor says, "Everything went perfect. You would expect to be healed in the next few weeks." And I've seen even my grandma look at the doctor and say, "Your hands are absolutely amazing. Thank you for what you've done." And doctors' hands are amazing. That's why they get paid 6-7 figures. But let me tell you about some hands that are way better than the doctor's hands. And it is the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ healing is an everlasting healing. It is a healing that still reaches out today. And when Christians are hurt, you know what you need? You need healing. And can I tell you what gives you healing? The hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me tell you about the hands of Jesus just for a minute. This hand hung the stars. This hand was nailed to the cross so that you and I might be saved. And the touch and the hands of Jesus, by the way, are still reaching out to you and I today. Let me tell you about some examples of Jesus touching people in the Gospels. Mark chapter number 1, there was a leper. And if you're a leper during the time of the New Testament, nobody could be around you. You could not see your wife. your kids, your family. They couldn't be anywhere near you. If you went out into town, everybody held their breath, walked away, and said, "That's a leper, we don't need to be near him." Kind of like you might be doing to me right now because I got a cold. But nobody could be near a leper, and one day this leper hears that a man named Jesus has come to town. And he says, "You know what? The only chance that I have to be healed of this leprosy is to see this man they call Jesus." He says, "Maybe he won't run away from me." And the Bible says he walked up to Jesus, and everybody else is scattering, and I imagine he falls down and says, "Lord, can I be clean? If you will, please make me clean." And Jesus didn't back away and say, "Yeah, hold on, I got to speak, I can't touch you." You know what Jesus did? Jesus walked up to this leper and touched him. And the moment he touched him, that leper was made whole. That is what the touch of Jesus does. Jesus wasn't worried about getting the leprosy. Jesus was worried about touching him and healing him. Mark chapter 5. This man came to Jesus. He had a 12-year-old daughter that was sick and she was about to die. His name was Jairus, wasn't it? And he says, "You know what? My daughter is at the point of death. And if nothing happens, she's gone. She's going to die. I can't lose my 12-year-old daughter." And he says, "But I've heard of a man named Jesus who can heal. I've heard of a man named Jesus who can do whatever he wants to do. So let me go to him and just see if he'll come back to my house. Because if he can touch my daughter, she'll live." And he comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, my daughter's just 12 years old. She lies at the point of death. Can you come and touch her? Because I know if you touch her, she'll be made whole." And that day he walked into that house and they said, "She's dead. She's gone. There's nothing you can do now." And Jesus says, "You must have never met me before. Because I am the resurrection and the life. Even if you die, you shall live." And Jesus speaks the word and she comes right back to life. Can I tell you, it may look hopeless in your life. Let Jesus walk in the room and hope will walk in. I'm not just talking about the touch of Jesus today. I'm talking also about people who have touched Jesus. In that same story, Mark 5, there was a woman. Interestingly enough, she had a blood issue for 12 years. And she's walking around the huge crowd and says, "You know what, if I can just touch him, I can be whole. Not if he touches me, but if I can just maybe even touch the leg of his pants. He's so powerful, maybe he can heal me." And all of a sudden, she's making her way through the crowd. And she says, there he is. If I can just touch him, I'll be whole." And she touches him, and immediately she feels it. She's healed. And he says, "What just happened? Something just went out of me. I felt power go out." Peter says, "Hold on. You're asking who touched you. You've got a million people around you. Everybody's touching you." He says, No. Something special just happened." And the lady comes up and says, "I'm sorry, it was me. But I want you to know something. I've been sick for 12 years, and as soon as I touched you, I was whole." I don't know about you today, but there's a lot of sickness that you and I go through every single day. And can I tell you what cures that still today? The touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about the cold, the flu, and all that. I'm talking about when your heart is broken. I'm talking about when you're depressed. I'm talking about when you're discouraged. I'm talking about when you're down. What you need to heal is the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad to inform you today that He can still touch you. He can still reach out and heal you today. And you know what's amazing to me? Some of you, when you go into the doctor and you have a diagnosis that just absolutely gets you down. What's real good is when that doctor looks at you and says, "You know what? I've been through that before." Isn't that good? To know that somebody else has been through what you're going through. That's why we have that grief share ministry. Because somebody else is going through what you're going through. And when you get together with those people, you can help each other because you understand. And one of the great things about Jesus is he's not just the person up there that's sitting in heaven saying, "I don't understand what you're going through because I'm up here." He's somebody who stepped down to planet Earth and been through all the pain, all the suffering. And the greatest two words I think Jesus says to us in that still small voice is this: "I know. I know. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was and always tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, Jesus does understand what you're going through. If you've lost somebody, so is He. If you're lonely, He's been lonely. If you're in pain, He's been in pain. If you're sick, He's been sick. If you're wounded, He's been wounded. If you've been rejected, He's been rejected. So when you come to Jesus, don't imagine that He doesn't understand. Because He's always got two great words for us. I know. Because He's been through it before as well. So today, those scars in Jesus' hand, they speak to pain that you and I have been through. They speak of the tremendous pain. They also speak of the touch of a physician. But thirdly, and I'll be done today, they also speak of this, total perception. In other words, they perceive exactly who Jesus is as soon as they saw it. See, Thomas didn't believe. He said, unless I can see those scars in His hands, I'm not sure it's Him. He did the same thing in Luke 24. There were two disciples walking on the Emmaus Road. They had no idea who He was. For those 3 miles, they walked with Him. But as soon as He broke bread and showed His hands, they said, uh-oh, that's Him. And He vanished away. You see, these scars in Jesus' hand, they show us that without a doubt, that's Him. They point to the fact that they know who He is. They perceive who He is by the scars. So what does that have to do anything with us? This is what's amazing to me. The Bible says that we are God's sheep. You know that? He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. One of the greatest studies I've ever done is on a real shepherd. A shepherd that shepherds sheep. And every single shepherd will tell you this. Whether he has 150 sheep in his flock or five, he knows every single one of those sheep by name. By name. It doesn't matter if there's 200 of them. That shepherd knows every single one of those sheep by name. And if you'll study it, I've studied a shepherd before. And somebody asked that shepherd, they say, how in the world do you remember every single one of their names? You got 150, 200 sheep out here. How do you remember what their name is? And he said, this is how I remember. He says, I can look over at that one right there and say that one's prone to wander off. And I call him so-and-so. This one over here has got a scar from where he wandered off and got caught by the wolves. His name is so-and-so. This one over here gets scared at night. And this one's so-and-so. This one over here can't be alone, ever. So I have to always be with him. And this one's so-and-so. You know the way the shepherd knows the sheep? Is by their tendencies that they have. The weaknesses that they have. The fact that this one wanders off, I know who that is. The fact that this one has fear and anxiety, I know who that one is. You know what's so good about our shepherd? He not only knows our name, He knows every single weakness you have. He knows every single fear that you have. And the good shepherd looks down and says, you know what, I know you struggle with fear over the future. I know you have anxiety. I know you have fear. I know you have doubts. I know you have all those things, and that's why I'm your good shepherd who will never leave you. You may think everybody else doesn't know, and no, I don't know. But can I tell you, there's a good shepherd right now who knows everything about you. And he not only knows you by name, he knows every weakness you have. He knows every fear you have. He knows every worry you have. And I don't know about you, but that encourages me this morning. To know that, yes, somebody does know. Nobody else may not. But there's a good shepherd who leads me along the way, who knows exactly what I'm going through every single hour of the day. Because he's good. He's a good shepherd. Now, let me tell you this and I'm done. Anybody ever heard of the song, One Scarred Hand? Anybody? You've heard it sung before. I want to give you the stanzas from that song. Because it speaks of the scarred hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it still does today. And I love this song. It says, He is the fountain for a thirsty soul. He is the healer and so much more. When my heart is broken by this world's demands, the pieces are mended through one scarred hand. And when I can't stand, I wish I could sing this morning, I have to lean. And when I can't see, I must believe that the great physician's touch is a balm that can mend broken hearts with one scarred hand. The great physician's touch is a balm that can mend broken hearts with one scarred hand. And I'm so thankful this morning. This isn't the greatest start to revival message that I could have brought to you. But you know what? There's a lot of people that are hurting today. There's a lot of people that are discouraged today. But I want to encourage you today. You're not alone. Not only is Jesus with you, there's a church family that's with you. And can I tell you this morning, if you need healing, the best way to do is ask the Lord Jesus Christ for it. But you know what? You can also ask your church family to say, I want you to pray for me because I need healing, because that's what the church is here for. One scarred hand can do what any man in this place cannot do. Musicians, you can come. I'm done. If everyone would stand to their feet this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. And we thank You that it's through the scarred hand of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find our salvation. It's through the blood that He shed for us that we're forgiven. Lord, we thank You for that this morning. But right now, I know that You know that in the faces this morning in the congregation, there's broken hearts. There's people that are in pain. They don't know if they can make it another week. And God, I just pray right now that You'll reach down and touch them. I pray that the scarred hand of the Lord Jesus Christ might comfort them. And You'll help them get through it, Lord. Thank You for always being our good shepherd and for leading us through. We love You. And we praise You this morning. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.